I know we always say that we stand in need of your prayers, but I do. And so I hope and trust that you'll be in prayer if you haven't been already, that pray for the services this morning, and that you would pray not only for me but for one another. So as we have mentioned over several weeks, we have been talking about a portion of Scripture that we find in John chapter 18. And there's so much I think we can do with this. It's almost like it's like a lot of other things that I think we find in Scripture sometimes. I could probably take this as a base subject and preach probably the whole Bible, you know, based off of this Scripture. But I think it's important for us to understand the basic question that's at hand here. And as you know, those of you that have been here, those of you that have not, we'll talk just briefly in John chapter 18, where Jesus comes before Pilate. He's been with his disciples. He's had the Last Supper. They've gone out to the garden to pray. The Jewish leaders and the Romans have come to take him, and they bring him before eventually Pilate. And as we've talked about before, they bring him to Pilate. Pilate tries to give him off to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate because everybody really, probably the ones that are dealing with him, you know, everybody would like to see something happen, but nobody wants to be the one to say anything. Caiaphas washes his hands of it totally, the high priest, and gets out of the way of it. Pilate, actually, if you base it on what you see, Pilate sees no harm in the man, but tries to please the people. Isn't that always one of the great errors that's made repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, is when people try to appease the people instead of doing what's right? And Pilate eventually appeased the people, is what it amounts to. But as he's talking there, you know, to the Lord, Pilate, it says, entered in, verse 33, into the judgment hall, called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered and said, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Jesus is looking at him and says, Did you come up with this on your own? Did somebody tell you that I'm the King of the Jews? And Pilate answered and says, Am I a Jew? In other words, I think the answer was, Well, others told me this. Thine own nation and chief priest have delivered thee unto me, and what hast thou done? Jesus answered and says, My kingdom is not of this world. There's a interesting thought there. I think part of that is he said, My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to worry about the fact that I'm coming to try to set up some type of earthly kingdom that's going to overthrow the Roman Empire, although eventually the kingdom did overthrow the Roman Empire in a sense. But he says, My kingdom's not of this world. You don't have to worry. I'm not coming to set my throne up in Jerusalem and become, you know, king over the nation Israel in that sense. So he said, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. And now is my kingdom not from hence. In fact, the Bible tells us in one location that if Jesus had desired, he could have called thousands of legions of angels to rescue him from the cross, and they would have come. But Jesus did not need to be rescued, for that hour was what he came for. And so he said, But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end I was born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now we talked about this last week. The dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. So everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. And I think there could be a double meaning to that. No doubt those that were his sheep. He talks about on several occasions, John chapter 10. We spent a lot of time in John last week. 5, 6, 10, in the chapters that my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they come unto me, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. So they do hear his voice, both from an eternal sense, and those that were here no doubt heard his voice. He told some on one occasion, thou hearest me not because thou art not of my sheep. As Pilate goes on, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And I've told you over the last number of weeks, I find it just so ironic that Pilate is standing in front of the one that said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He was truth. Can you imagine if we think about a contrast here this morning? Satan comes into this world. He tells Adam or Eve in the garden, you know, take of the fruit, and you'll be kings you'll be gods like God is, you know. And the Bible says about Satan that he's the liar. He's a liar and the father of it. You couldn't get any more opposite of that than Jesus Christ Himself, who is the truth. I'm the way, the truth, the life. As he's praying in the garden in John chapter 17, he prays to the Father to keep his disciples from evil. And he says, and sanctify them. That word sanctify, very interesting word. Separate them. Separation for a holy purpose. So if we think about being sanctified, the Bible, there's more than one type of sanctification taught in the Scripture. There's a sanctification where Jesus Christ is our sanctification. Meditate upon that for a little bit. We believe that the Bible talks about election, predestination, about how God chose a people before the foundation of the world. And the Bible tells us Christ is our sanctification. He is the one that separated us for a holy purpose there on the cross. So we think about that for just a moment. But also then the Bible tells us we're to be sanctified. We're to be set apart for a holy service. That we're to work on a sanctification on a daily basis, to be more separated from this world and more dedicated to the service of God. So Pilate wants to know, what is truth? Well, we'll get back to John 17:17. Then he says, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. So today, while everybody's wondering, the very same thing that Pilate asked the question here, everybody wants to know, what's the truth? A lot of people are searching for the truth. A lot of people are searching and wanting to know, what is my life's purpose and all of those things. We're going to find as a child of God, we're going to find the answers to that in God's Word. Because God's Word is truth. And there's not lies laid out there in it. In fact, the Word of God is so honest that if you go back over and read in the Old Testament, it doesn't just talk about all the good things about David or all the good things about Abraham or all the good things about Moses. The Word of God is so trustworthy and so truthful. It tells you about him and their good, their bad, and all points in between to lay out and give a truthful picture of those men and who they were. And a lot of that was given not so, you know, a lot of people will go back today and say, well, you know, you Christians believe, you know, that the Bible talks about, so do y'all believe in slavery? You know, there's slavery talked about over in the Old Testament. The Bible's just talking about what was going on. It's just telling you that there was slavery, there was servitude, there were things like, it just lays it out honest. It doesn't say that ought to be our way of life. And people in past years tried to justify things like that to say, okay, well, it's taught in the Bible. No, it was told in the Bible, not taught as an example of things we should do. There are things that are told about David, how David took a man, had him put to death, sent to the front line so that he would die, so that David could have the man's wife. That wasn't taught in there for us to go do those things. It was told to us so that we might have an example of the things not to do. And so the Scripture is just so truthful in laying out a truthful picture of what's going on and even telling us here. But Pilate, standing in front of all truth, no lie, no darkness, nothing but light, nothing but perfection, standing in front of this source of all truth, says, what's truth? You know, it just bangs my head to even think about what he's even asking. And can you imagine? Can you imagine being like some of the disciples were, and they were there and heard him talk and heard him speak? And I'm like the lady that says, "He told me all things about me." You know, and his words were, you know, some people marvel at his words and how great his words. Can you imagine? I can just imagine wanting to be able to sit down with him and say, "Tell me about it. You know, come on, tell me about all of this. I've got all these questions that I want to know and understand about God's word." You're there in front of all truth and you're asking, "What is truth?" So, as we go forward, part of what I'm trying to, I guess, drive toward in this series of messages is for us to think more and more, God's word is truth. And so we're all trying to figure out now. So the challenge is for you and for me, for Brother Adam, Brother Derek, Brother Austin, when we're standing up in front of God's people, our challenge is to bring you the word. And let's just turn over. We'll grab a couple of verses this morning to go with this. We turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it tells us over there, as the Apostle Paul is talking to the young preacher Timothy in a letter, writing to him, and he says of this, and part of this will lap over some things that I've talked about in recent months, but that's the way it does. You know, the scripture just goes around and goes around, and we hear some of the same things over and over again. But he says, talking about God's people, he tells him, beginning with verse 10 of 2 Timothy chapter 2, "Endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why do we do what we do? You know, why do we go through the trials and the heartaches and the problems and the issues that go with serving God's people? Because it adds to the things that we have to carry along with us. But it's the very same thing that Paul was telling Timothy. "Endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." So part of the message of God's truth is if Christ died for you, you're going to live with him one of these days. If he paid the price for you on the cross, you're going to be with him in glory. And he says, it's a faithful saying, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. And you have to understand, here begins the scripture I'm heading toward, because in 2 Timothy 2:15 he says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So this scripture here about denying God and him denying us is a good example of how we need to study to rightly divide the word of truth. We can go back over. I could take the time. If you desire, I will take the time. But there's several places where it says, and we'll just turn back to John 10, maybe go to John 17 real quickly. But just to show you some examples in the scripture that Christ is not going to lose. In fact, that's what we talked about last week some, that Christ is not going to lose a single one of those that the Father gave him to die for, okay? Not going to be lost. If y'all had been with me at Grant's Mill last night, Elder Joe Nettles was talking about some things over there, and he made the comment. He says, Christ didn't just lend you eternal life. He didn't give it to you and lend it to you for a little while, and then if you don't do things just right, you don't repent, you don't believe, whatever, he takes it back from you. No, God didn't lend it to you. He gave it to you. And so in John chapter 10, he tells us this. He says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me." Now, again, we'll note to you the fact that the Bible tells us you'll hear his sheep hear his voice. They didn't say you'll hear the voice of the preacher. while you didn't hear the voice of a friend, you'll hear the voice of the Son of God. You say, well, I don't remember hearing that voice. My friends, the voice of God comes down inside of you and brings life and light to you. And you may never hear, it's not a voice you're going to hear audibly, but you're going to see the results of it. I can look at the sky at night, and I can look at this old world we live in, and I can tell you I didn't hear the voice of the Son of God as it went forth and created the heavens and the earth. But I can look and see the evidence of the fact that it did. I can also tell you by the faith that I see in your lives that I didn't hear the voice of the Son of God speak into your life individually, but I know that He did because I see the evidence of God's faith and love and charity in your hearts. And so when He tells us here, my sheep hear my voice, I know them. They follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. So, if we know this, and let's turn over quickly again now to John 17, the beginning part of Jesus' prayer, where He says, the hour's come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given Him. So, in one place, He's praying in the garden, Father, the time has come to glorify You, and that I should give eternal life to those that Thou hast given to me. Okay? In 10, John 10, He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay, so we've got verses of Scripture that say they'll never perish, that He's going to give eternal life to everyone that the Father gave Him to give it to. And then we have to 2 Timothy chapter 2, turning back over there, where He says, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. You know, the Christ suffered here. He's not suffering in heaven. You and I will suffer here. As long as you're in this world, there's going to be, as Jesus says in John 16:33, in this world you shall have tribulation. Sounds like a promise to me. In this world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So this tribulation is not going to be forever. It's not going to last forever. The troubles and trials and heartaches and problems that you and I have, they might go away in this lifetime, and they may never go away in this lifetime. But I can tell you, one of these days, they're going to be gone. They're going to be gone because there'll be no sorrow there, for sure. But He's promised us eternal life. Now, if God's Word is true, if God's Word is the truth, sanctify them through thy Word is truth. If God's Word is truth, and He's not going to lose a single one that the Father gave Him to die for, then is there anything that can pluck you? That's, I guess I ought to turn back over there to that, shouldn't I? In John chapter 10, He says, my sheep hear my voice, I give unto them, and I know them, they follow me. Verse 27, John 10, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, and which gave them me. The Father gave the Son for the sheep. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, if God's Word is truth, I can promise you by the Word of God that Jesus Christ is not going to lose a single one that He died for on the cross. Not going to be any way that could happen. So, when we get to verses, this is how I want you to learn to think and think about the truth of God's Word. When we get to verses like 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it says, if we suffer, we shall reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will also deny us. What does that mean? What does it mean He's going to deny us? If He's not, is He going to deny us eternal heaven? Well, if that's so, then God's Word is not truth, because He's already said in other portions of Scripture that He'd not lose a single one. So how do we study to rightly divide the Word of truth? We've got to understand that right here, while we live in this old world, we're going to suffer. And if we suffer and keep it in the right perspective, that'll turn back to Friday night, won't it? If we suffer and keep it in the right perspective, we'll reign with Him. But if we deny Him, when we get into our sufferings, you know, how do we deny Him?
How could God ever let this happen to me? I'm too good to have this happen to me.
No, you're not. In this old world, you shall have tribulations. The world is cursed. The world that we live in is cursed. These bodies are dying.
I don't understand why my daddy got cancer. Why my daddy was a good man.
I'll tell you, your daddy was a sinner. You're sinners. We live in a sin-cursed world. And you know what? We're subject to the afflictions of life. While we live here. And you know what? The best thing we need to learn to do is in every circumstance, in every situation, when you're having it great, when things are going good, praise God, right? Amen. And when things are going rough, and when things are going tough, praise God.
Amen.
Not praise God for the trouble. Praise God that He's still on His throne, that God knows about your situation. He knows about your circumstance. He knows about all the trials you're facing. And God understands. God knows what it's like to be falsely accused, okay? God knows what it's like to suffer at the hands of wicked men. God understands and knows all that. So when you're having trouble, who do you turn to? Somebody that has no clue about what it's like? Or do you turn back to God and say, God, I know you understand all about it. Please help me. Please bear me up. Please help carry me through this situation, this trial, this trouble, whatever it might be. But if we deny Him, the Bible says, He'll deny us. What's He going to deny you? Well, He's certainly not going to deny you a home in heaven, because that's paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and He's not going to lose a single one. But I'll tell you, sometimes when we get to having our denial pity parties, and God, where are you? Where have you gone? You know what? We act like we don't know Him. He might act like He doesn't know us. And there's times when He denies us the things that we desire. There's times when it's a good thing He denies us the things we desire. But if we deny Him, act like we don't know Him in this old world, the Bible says He might just deny us also. And so He says, if we suffer, you know, that doesn't mean, I want to make clarification, because in going through the Word of God, you know, it's important for us to understand some things that, you know, say, we deny Him, He'll deny us. Oops, oops, oops. You know what? When He doesn't deny us, you know what it is? It's called mercy. When we get to having some of our situations, and we're really doing and acting in ways that we shouldn't toward our God and about our God, yet God in His long suffering, God in His tremendous mercy, blesses us graciously and does it. It's not like tit for tat, you know. In other words, we deny Him, He denies us. Bing, 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 bing. You know, back and forth. Doesn't work like that, because God in His mercy and His grace is so merciful to us, even in our faults and our failings. So He says, if we deny Him, He'll also deny us. If we believe not, well, you think about the great crime almost, and I'm going to. There's also various ways to look at this and not believing. You know, I'm not standing up here to say don't believe. I hope you understand that. Christ called on us to believe, follow, be faithful. And not believing sometimes can have terrible circumstances. I might cover that a little bit for you here this morning. But He says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Now, part of what He's saying is, okay, we deny Him, He denies us. We believe not. It's not going to be like you're not going to be in heaven with Him one of these days, because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny the work of His hands. He cannot deny His death upon the cross. His word is yea and amen. And if He promised eternal life to those that the Father gave Him to die for, they're going to be there, because His promises are true and faithful. Okay? But if we believe not, yet He says, yet He abideth faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Of these things put them in remembrance. There's where we kind of lap back over some things we've talked about in recent months. But He says, of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. You know, one of the things that I don't need to be up here doing, Brother Adam doesn't need to be doing, is just up here kind of rambling, babbling. You know, I can tell you all kinds of entertaining stories, but what I need to tell you about is God's Word. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. It's important for us to rightly divide and separate and explain the things of God's Word. We turn back over. This is where I was wanting to go with a portion of this morning. We turn back over to the book of Nehemiah. You understand the children of Israel had been in Babylonian captivity. And Nehemiah goes to the king and begs the king to let him go back. He'd gotten word that the city of Jerusalem was torn down. The gates had been destroyed. The walls were torn down. And so Nehemiah goes into the king. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king. You're talking about a man who knew the grace of God. We've talked about before how being a farmer during the day, I think there's a lot of farming examples in the scripture, but being a farmer in particular, a farmer knows that he stands in need of the grace and the blessings of God, because if it doesn't rain enough, the crop dies. If it rains too much, the crop dies. If it's too cool at the wrong time of the year, or too hot at the wrong time of the year. And so the farmer gets up every day knowing, I need God to provide for me. Okay, so let's carry this over. Now, if you're going to be the cupbearer for the king, that's the person that tasted the king's drinks before they were given to the king. In case there was any poison in them or anything, that somebody was trying to kill the king, he's the tester. Okay, and so I say, oops, he died. Well, this king better not take of that. Nehemiah was the cupbearer for the king, and so no doubt he knew something about the graciousness of God. Can you imagine every time you took a sip of something? Is this the day they're trying to kill the king? I don't know. Is this the meal? And he takes the drip. You know, and so he's the cupbearer. He goes into the king and says, King, my home city, Jerusalem, the walls are torn down. The gates are destroyed. And he asks the king if he could go and rebuild the city, help rebuild the city. And not only that, he was bold enough to ask the king if he would allow him to go up into the king's forest and give him letters so that he could cut down some of the king's timber that he could go and rebuild the gates there with, and so forth. And as they came back, him and Ezra are there. And you can go read the book of Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah lap over one another pretty good because they're living at the same time. We find here in this book of Nehemiah, and I'm going to go, I think, about the eighth chapter, and it says, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and then they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was, and before the water gate, from the morning until midday. Now, people get talking about, y'all mean y'all preach an hour? Ezra got up and read the law of Moses let's read it again. He read the law of Moses from the morning until midday before the men and the women, those that could understand, and ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Not only did he read it, they were listening to it and paying attention to it. And it goes on, talks, gives several names that I'm going to skip across. But it says in verse 5 then, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people when he opened it, and all the people stood up. Now, so they had some type of a platform that Ezra was standing on, or some type of whatever. He was above all the people. Why? So the people could see him. That's the reason that we have a pulpit area. It's really nice to lay the book down on. It's real nice to stand on. It's the reason it's here is not so that because I'm in some lofty position, but so you can see me. It's important to be able to see the person that's talking more than, you know, and to be able to catch his inflections, catch his facial expressions and so forth as he's bringing forth to you the Word of God. So it says, Ezra opened the book, and outside of all the people, for he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. I'll tell you. God's word is truth, right? That's what we've been talking about. God's word is truth. Pilate wants to know, what is truth? Can you imagine a day and a time? And they had been through a dark, dark period in Babylonian captivity. And no doubt not everyone came back that was rebuilding. Ezra and Nehemiah came back to Jerusalem where people that had been left behind were there. And he organized them and helped rebuild the wall. But it had been so long since they heard the Word of God read. And suddenly they recognized, this is God's Word. And everybody stood up. Can you imagine today, what it would be like to say, this is the reading of God's Word, and everybody stands up? That would be great, wouldn't it? That we want to show we respect God and God's Word as the truth, and as whether Timothy's studying to rightly divide it, or whether Ezra is reading it to give the sense, as it goes on to say here, everybody wants to know, what's God's Word got to say? I want to know what God's Word says about all this, right? So Ezra reads it. Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. There's another example of what we do as we come into our church service. We have a prayer. We praise God. We bless His name. And it says, Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God. And all the people answered, amen, right? Amen, amen. With the lifting up of their hands, it says, they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. God's Word was being read, and so they stand up. They bow their heads down because they feel unworthy. They lift their hands up because they stand in need of the power of God from above. And it says, they worship the Lord with their faces to the ground, and Jeshua and Benai, and if I try to pronounce all those, I'll mispronounce it, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly. There's a good example of what the minister is to do today. He's to read God's Word distinctly, clearly, so that it's understood. If we have to work on making sure we slow down, or we pronounce the words correctly as much as possible, because we need to read it distinctly. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense. In other words, they set the context for it. They helped them understand what it was about. And that's what preaching is about today. We want to read the Word of God distinctly. We want to give the sense of God's Word. There is a blessing that has come to a man that's called of God, that he can read God's Word. He might not understand all that he reads, but God gives a man of God insight to understand the Word of God so that we can be able to give you the sense of what it's talking about. And he says, they read in the book of the law distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now, I sure wish we could do that more than ever. But help God's people to understand what's being read. But that's what we're, no doubt, that's what we're trying to do. But I'll tell you, you'll understand it better, you'll understand it more, if you listen intently while the Word of God is being read and explained, and come here. Brother Joe was making the comment last night, and I applaud you this morning for your attentiveness. But it's not always that way, right? As we come in here to the house of God, and sometimes people look like they're so sad to be in the house of God. I'll tell you, when we get to where this is not the happy place, that when we get to where this is not a place of joy, where we come in and we ought to have the smile on our face and rejoicing, I get to go to God's house today and I get to hear God's Word and I get to hear the preaching of God's Word. That ought to be the highlight of our week. And when it's not, We need to learn to turn. We need to turn our priorities around and say, you know what? What is the priority of my week? Is it getting going to work on Monday morning? I sure hope not. I mean, not that that's not something we do, but if that's the most joyous time of the week, there's something wrong. And the most joyous time of the week comes, well, the Alabama game's on, the Auburn game's on. It's all good. It's good entertainment or whatever, but that shouldn't be where our joy comes from. Our joy needs to come from God and God's Word and hearing God's Word and studying it and getting the sense for it, because that's what's going to give us direction for our life and our home and our family and how to conduct ourselves. And we know we need it. And I'll tell you, in a dark world that we're living in today, there a little bit of light will shine a long way. My dad used to talk about, you know, we live in a world this day and time where electricity and electric lights and all, you know, like I've told about before, you know, you go out at night in the city of Jasper, sometimes you see a few stars, but you can't see near the kind of stars that you can see in a field down at Brother Charles' sister Hazel's out there in the really dark sky of the night. And sometimes you compare that to maybe going out west and get out in the desert when you're far away from all the cities, and to look up and you can actually still see the Milky Way and all those things out there. Beautiful settings out there. So Dad used to talk about in the time they had. We've managed to inherit this thing down the line, but we had one of those old what they call Aladdin lamps. And it was before they had the Coleman stoves with the little lanterns in there. You know, they had these Aladdin lamps that had the lanterns in them, and they were brighter. They gave off more light than just the old oil lamp. Okay. And my dad's talked about being off down in the country down there, and I guess electricity was beginning to come in, and people would stop at their house and say, "Have y'all got electricity?" Well, we could see the light from so far over on the other hill. We could see that there was a light in your house from far away. I'll tell you, a little bit of light in a dark country shines a long, long way. And I'll tell you, if you're a light, In this old dark world that we're living in, a little bit of light from God in your life. And so how do we do that? How do we be a light? One of the things I think we need to do is have the love, joy, and happiness, and compassion, and charity that goes with being more like Christ. And if you'll do that, and in spite of the circumstances, you know, God's been working me over this week, you know, and teaching me some things about how we react to those situations that affect us. Do we get in the flesh every time something doesn't go our way? Or do we act more like Christ would have us to act in the face of the trials and circumstances that we're in? Can we do that? And if we do, do we become more of a light in the world that's around us to see, you know what, the things might not be always good in this world. They're not going to be. But how do we handle them day to day? So important for us to be that light. So study to show thyself approved unto God. Why? So that we can teach the Word of God in a way that's clear. So today. And I'll just veer off in this direction maybe for just a minute, because you know it's just a point to make out of God's Word. And you, when I start reading, you're probably going to know exactly where I'm going. But it's important for us to, in the world that we're living in today, say, why do you make this stance, this comment, this thing? Well, I do it because God's Word's truth. And God's Word is right. And it doesn't matter what everybody else might say. This is as good a time to bring it up. This is kind of one of those things that goes along. Now's as good a time as any. The Lord spake unto Moses, Leviticus chapter 18, speaking to the children of Israel and saying to them, I am the Lord your God. And after the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, shall ye not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring ye, shall ye not do. Okay, don't do like you did in Egypt. Don't do like the people that are living in Canaan. You know, that's pretty good admonition to us today. Egypt represents the world so many times, the natural world so many times in the Scripture. And the Canaanites, I don't know, but we know that they were moved out of the out of Canaan's land for because they had defiled the land with their beliefs and so forth. And so he says, neither shall you walk in their ordinances. Okay, so let's read it again. Verse 3, 18. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein you dwelt, shall you not do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, whither I bring you, shall ye not do, neither shall ye walk in their ordinances. Ye shall do my judgments and keep mine ordinances to walk therein. I am the Lord your God. Now, if you've been born of the Spirit of God, you've been brought out, you've been brought out of Egypt's land into a new land, into a new kingdom, into a new home, and God has changed you through the new birth. And so we're not to walk in the ways we used to walk. And we're not to walk like all those out here around us either. That's to be we're to walk after the way God tells us to. And he says, and ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. Let's just be straightforward. We got a pretty adult congregation around here this morning. That the nakedness is talking about in a sexual way. If you go back and study some of the things of those words, it's talking about uncovering the nakedness of your close kin. Don't do that. Okay? And he says, what do you mean by that? God doesn't give us any room. He says, the nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. You say, well, Brother Charles, surely you're kidding. Why would God have to tell people something like that? Well, are you kidding? We're talking about a bunch of depraved sinners and all kinds of weird, wicked thoughts go through people's minds. And so God says, don't do this to your father and don't do this to your mother. Okay, got that. Understand. The nakedness of thy father's wife thou shalt not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. It's his to see, not yours. You say, well, isn't that the same thing as your mother? Not necessarily. Father could be married to a woman that's not your mother. And so he brings up the father's wife. He's giving you all the various scenarios so that you can understand inside your family and inside your kin. No. Okay? The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father. See, he wants to get more, make it clear what he's talking about. The daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter. You say, Brother Charles, surely you're kidding me that they have to tell stuff like this in the Scripture. Have you read the news lately? Why? Have you read the news lately? The problem with the world today, part of the problem in the world today that we're living in is they don't regard God's Word as the truth. Pilate, what's truth? That's what people are saying. What does it matter? You know, I can do like I want. Well, you can suffer the consequences of doing what you want to, and a lot of people do. And so God's Word is laid out to try to keep us. If y'all get a chance, I don't know if it'll be out there on the internet sometime, but Elder Conrado Quinto, who was at Vestavia the other night, and I told this, he preached an excellent message about liberty. He said, liberty without bounds is total chaos and destruction. Okay? And he says, God put boundaries up for us and he puts limits on us according to his word and according to his laws, and those limits and those boundaries are there for our good. And when we learn that and accept that and say, hey, God says this, okay, good. We will have learned something, and our lives will be better. Okay, so I'm going to give you Brother Conrado's example real quick. He said he was out at Lubbock, Texas on this trip, preaching at the church at Lubbock, spent the night with Elder Kenny Venable, I believe is the way you pronounce his name. And so they got out, walked around the neighborhood that Brother Kenny lives in. He said he noticed as he was walking down the street, folks had a fenced-in backyard. And he said, there was a little Chihuahua dog in there. Everybody has their own image when they think of a Chihuahua dog. I remember one that I used to encounter where mother used to go get her hair fixed up out in the country when I was, and it was just a typical Chihuahua dog. You know, just a constant little chip and a bark and so forth. Well, Brother Conrado said this dog was running inside the fence You know, and he says, I could hear him. I said, I knew what he was barking. He was barking, let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out, let me out. He said, Brother Conrado said, what he didn't know was there was a big old bulldog out there that had already tucked the napkin in and said grace. And I'll tell you, a lot of times when we got young folks, I can't wait to get out of my mom and daddy's house, get out from my mom and daddy's rules. I can't wait to do just what I want to do. And what they don't know is there's a big old bulldog out there waiting to devour them. And that big old bulldog is called the world. People, I can do like I want to do. You know what? You'll be devoured by the world that you go out there and get it. God has set boundaries up for our good. And when we learn that God's fences are out there to protect us and to keep us from harm, and we learn to say, thank you, Lord, for giving me instruction for my good and helping me protect myself from this world and the worldly thinking, I'll tell you, we'll be happier and healthier. And oh, I pray for our nation that we might see that. But you know what? I can't fix the nation. What I can do is teach you. And hopefully you can teach somebody else. And our teaching can go out of this house, and we can be a light in our homes and our families and our communities for those around us. Okay, so I got to finish reading this. So y'all hang on with me. You know where I'm going, right? But it's God's word and it's the truth, and we need to learn this. So he says, the nakedness of thy son's daughter, of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shall thou not uncover, for theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, and of thy father's father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. You're talking about my aunt? You've got to be kidding me, Lord. I'll tell you, crazy. That's what he was telling them, because, you know, let's just go ahead and say it. Why did God have to tell them this? Thank you, Brother Derek. Why did God say, don't do like they're doing down in Egypt? Don't do like they're doing in Canaan. Let me tell you, here's what you don't do. Why did he have to tell them that? Because there were things like that going on. Okay? And God still tells us these things today. He says, thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister. She is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach unto his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. She is thy brother's nakedness. On and on and on. Okay, I'll let you read the rest of that. We'll get down to the other part. Well, let's go. I got to read. Okay. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness, for they are near kinswomen. It is wickedness. Okay. Don't get with the mother and the daughter and the daughter's daughter and all this and have the big party out there. It's wickedness. Okay? Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her. Okay? I mean, God's word sure is ancient, isn't it? It's out of date. To vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. Also, thou shalt not approach unto a woman to uncover her nakedness as long as she is put apart for her uncleanness. Moreover, thou shalt not lie carnally with thy neighbor's wife to defile thyself with her. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. What does that mean? They were taking babies and sacrificing them and burning them to the god Molech, trying to appease him. Do you think that would sound something like what we do today when we sacrifice babies and we sacrifice them on the altar of women's rights? A woman has a right to do this. No, she doesn't. God never gave her a right to have a baby killed. Thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech. Neither shalt thou profane the name of God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. You say, well, Brother Traw, and I've heard this. I don't even have time. I certainly don't have time today. Well, that's in the Old Testament. Okay, God's word is truth. You don't like it in the Old Testament? Go read Romans chapter 1. Romans 1 tells you exactly the same thing, that we're not to lie with mankind as with womankind. Neither shall thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereunto. It is confusion. You say, well, Brother Charles, this is ridiculous. And why are you even bringing up things like this? Well, I'll tell you, when we go to people saying, you know what, redefining what marriage is, okay, that's just the first step. I mean, you can go read about in other countries, you know, people are marrying their dogs. People are marrying whatever. You say, well, Brother Charles, that's just ridiculous, gross. I know it's gross. I know it's ridiculous. But I'm telling you, you need to understand that it's happening, and you need to understand why we stand against it. I'm not, again, I don't stand up here to condemn people. You know, we're all sinners, okay? But we as God's people need to understand what's right, and we can't stand up and say, well, it's okay if that's what you want to do. No, if you're asking me what I think about it, I'm going to call it an abomination, because I'm standing up for God's word, and God's word is truth. Defile not yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. We want to understand what may happen to our country. Our country may be cast out because God has said enough is enough. And on top of that, if Christ comes back next week and says, I'm putting an end to all this because men's minds are on evil continually like they were in the days of Noah, Charles will not be surprised, okay? And the land is defiled, therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Even the land is sick of these things. So, well, Brother Charles, again, why bring this up? Because I want us to understand God's word is truth. You know, I can stand up here and soft soap, and you know, and I'm not saying next week, if we're talking about God's word is truth, God's word is truth about salvation by grace, too. That may be next week's sermon or whatever. But I want you to understand, why do we make the stand that we do? If you don't know where it is in God's word, how can you defend it? And we need to be able to say, you know, I believe God's word is truth, not man's word, not the latest social norm, not the latest media blitz, not all the people out in Hollywood who are trying to mold our opinion about what we think, the latest TV shows that are showing everything is okay, this is okay, and that's okay. That's not to be the molder of our thought about what right and wrong is. God's word is to be the molder of what's right and wrong, and you won't do that unless you believe God's word is the truth. Right. Okay? So I'm here to convince you as best I can to understand God's word is the truth. And when we learn to do that, the Bible says, and the truth shall make you free. We need to understand that there's a freedom comes to us by believing the things of God's word. May God bless you to understand these things.